Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by a guest speaker.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Anya, pastor of Refugee Ministries here at Salem Alliance, along with my husband, Doug. And it is such a joy to be here with all of you this morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us on live stream. This is our final weekend of our Reach series, Go and Make Disciples. Jesus told his followers to go and to tell people about him everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And when John Stumbo introduced this series a few weeks ago, he talked about Samaria, those ever-increasing areas in our world where people from different ethnic and cultural and language backgrounds are all living together in the same place. And this is what's happening right here in Salem, Oregon. The nations are coming to our neighborhoods. The refugee and immigrant ministry at Salem Alliance is called Baraka. It's a word that means blessing in a variety of different languages. And the ministries of Baraka include Portland Airport welcomes of all the new refugee families, women's English classes, All Nations Soccer, the International Prayer Gathering, a partnership with Salem for Refugees, the resettlement agency that was started out of Salem Alliance. And then we have a new ministry of Baraka that's going to be starting up this coming year. It's going to provide high-quality, low-cost immigration legal services for refugee and immigrant families. We're in the process of getting certified by the Department of Justice through an organization called Immigrant Connection to be able to provide these essential legal services, things like green cards and family reunifications and citizenship. These are services that are essential for our global neighbors, and yet they're often difficult and expensive for them to be able to access. So we're excited to be able to bless our global neighbors in this new way starting this coming year. If you're interested in learning more, or if you'd like to get involved and volunteer with any of the ministries I just mentioned, we would love to have you. There's a Baraka table out in the lobby, and there'll be folks there after the service that would love to connect with you. All right, as we get ready to dive into Scripture, I'd love to ask God's blessing over our time. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your heart is for the whole world, that your heart is for people from every corner of the globe to know your love and your forgiveness and the hope that comes from you alone. And I pray that you would grow in us that same heart. And so to that end, I ask your blessing over our time this morning. Pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Doug and I moved to Salem 7 years ago and started the refugee ministry, I thought that I was a pretty experienced disciple of Jesus. I had worked as a pastor in a church for a number of years. I had served overseas as a missionary. I had been to dozens of conferences and trainings, and I had probably listened to thousands of sermons. And then I met Adela from Congo. If any of you know Adela, you know what that means. She is teaching me how to pray. I was struggling with an ongoing health condition several years ago, and Adela didn't just say, "I'll be praying for you." She met with me every week to pray together, to seek God, to ask for healing. And I did end up experiencing a miraculous healing of a swallow condition that doctors had said was permanent nerve damage. Over and over again, Adela shows me what it looks like to pray like your life depends on it. And then I met Iqbal from Pakistan, and he's showing me what true hospitality looks like. I'll never forget the time when a dear friend from this church, Marie, had a health crisis, and her husband, Paul, was going back and forth to the hospital to care for her, and Iqbal called up Doug one day, and he asked Doug if he could help him deliver some food to Paul in the hospital. So Doug shows up at his apartment, and Iqbal comes out with pot after pot after pot after pot of delicious Pakistani food. So many pots, it filled Doug's entire trunk. And Iqbal was not satisfied with the paper plates that Doug had brought to eat off of. No, no. So he went back to his apartment. He got his very best glass dishware, his beautiful teacups, his silverware. All of this, remember, is for one person. Iqbal gave his very best to show his love to Paul. And then I met Leonard from Rwanda. And he's teaching me about discipleship. He has a beautiful, busy family with a wife and seven children and so much on his plate. And yet he makes time to gather a group of men together every week to pray, to study the Bible, and to pool their resources together to care for others in their community. And then I met Adeline from Central African Republic, and she's teaching me about worship. When she picks up the tambourine and begins to dance and sing in Songo or in French, she's filled with so much joy that I can't help but to start dancing with her, despite my complete and utter lack of dancing skills. And God has given me so much joy as I've learned that I can actually move and dance as part of worship. And then I met Sharioth and Haydigger, a sister and brother from Colombia. And they're showing me what it looks like to cling to Jesus, even in the most difficult and heartbreaking circumstances. They tragically lost their mom during COVID suddenly. And they have chosen to go to Jesus and seek healing from him and to continue to serve others, even as they grieve. And then I met another friend from a Middle Eastern country, and he's showing me what it means to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. See, there's very few believers in the country where he comes from, and his choice to follow Christ has separated him from his community, both here and back home. And yet, his love for Christ outweighs everything that he has given up. And I could go on and on and on, listing names and stories of the incredible ways that our global neighbors have blessed me and have been a part of God's work in my life. And I know that many of you in this room could stand up here and you could tell similar stories of your own. Because you see, as God has given our church the opportunity to serve our new neighbors, we are seeing a beautiful thing happen. New neighbors are becoming just neighbors. We're blessing them, and they're blessing us. They're our friends, they're our coworkers, and they're part of our church family here at Salem Alliance. So now it's not us reaching out to them, it's all of us together, learning how to live and serve and worship together as a multi-ethnic, multicultural faith community. Simply meaning a church made up of people from multiple ethnicities and cultures. And this is what we're going to talk about today. So I'd like to invite you to get out your Bibles or follow along on the screen as we read one of my very favorite passages in all of Scripture, Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Amen. This is the word of God. I don't know about you, but this passage evokes so much emotion in me. It makes me smile. It fills me with joy. It makes me feel in my bones that all truly is and will be well. Why is that? Why is this Revelation 7 vision so profound? Well, I think it's because there's so much division in our world. And so many of the atrocities and the wars and tragedies in our global history have been based on racism and nationalism and people groups hurting other people groups who are different from them. We could sit here, we could name dozens of examples. Israel and Palestine, Russia and Ukraine, Hutus and Tutsis, blacks and whites. The list goes on and on and on. So this picture of one day standing before the throne of God in unity and peace with people from every single nation, tribe, people, and language centered together on worshiping and glorifying our Creator and Savior. It's miraculous. It's this miraculous picture of what happens through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. But I wonder how much we think of this in the someday category. Yay, it will be great when that happens someday. This is a wonderful vision of the future diversity of God's people that we can all look forward to. And we leave it at that. But does God's Revelation 7 vision have relevance for churches here and now? Does it bring glory to God when churches grow in ethnic diversity in the present? Well, I think the answers to these questions depend on what we think it means to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that what things are like under the full reign of Jesus as King will be lived out today. So based on this, I want to pose to us that the vision in Revelation 7 has all the relevance in the world for the church here and now. Yes, it is a wonderful future hope, but it's also a present calling. Let's flesh this out by looking at the biblical context leading up to Revelation 7. In the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve in his image, and he created them in such a way that their descendants would develop into a whole variety of colors and cultures that would fill the earth and would reflect his glory. Acts 17:26 says, "From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth." In Greek, the word used for nations here is ethnos, meaning a large group of people with cultural, physical, or geographical ties. This is where we get our English word ethnic. So God formed all the ethnos from one source, bearing his image. He didn't form one undifferentiated mass of people. No. Instead, he formed separate, distinct people groups that all together reflect his image in a way that no single group can do on its own. But then, as a result of the fall and the entrance of sin into our world, humans viewed their ethnic and their cultural differences as reasons to divide. And instead of displaying God's glory, the distinctions among humanity, they declined into confusion and isolation and suspicion and anger and hatred. So when God sent Jesus, he became the sacrifice for humanity's sin, and he flung open the door to a miraculous love, a love that makes it possible for those who've been divided to love one another in unity through the power of his Spirit. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul writes, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Amen. So with this as a backdrop, we come to the Revelation 7 vision. The author of the book, John, is writing down his prophetic visions, and he sees the church in heaven. It's a vast, international, multi-ethnic, multilingual multitude. It's so great that nobody can count it. And they're wearing white robes, Has anybody seen any white in the building today? This signifies their status of purity. And they're carrying palm branches in their hands as symbols of victory and of joy. And they're shouting out in unison, praising God by declaring that their salvation comes from Him. And I want us to notice that John specifically describes the ethnic and the cultural diversity of this multitude as being a group of people from every single nation, tribe, people, and language. There are currently 195 nations in the world, 7,139 languages, and 17,314 distinct people groups. And we're told that every single one of them, and all nations and peoples from the past and from the future, will be represented before the throne of our God. In the book, In Church As It Is in Heaven, the authors say this about Revelation 7. Perhaps what is most striking about this vision is how God's people aren't described in this text. John could have highlighted their social status, or their economic standing, or their human families, but he didn't. Instead, the Spirit of God led the man of God to spotlight the ethnic and cultural diversity of the people of God. According to Jesus, marriage and having children won't last into eternity. Our socioeconomic statuses definitely won't last. And yet, our ethnic and cultural identities apparently will. Have you ever thought about this before? Our ethnic and cultural identities will last all the way into eternity. New Testament scholar Esau Macaulay says it this way: the very diversity of cultures is a manifestation of God's glory. God's eternal vision for the reconciliation of all things in His Son requires my blackness and my neighbor's Latina identity to endure forever. The vision of the kingdom is incomplete without black and brown persons worshiping alongside white persons as part of one kingdom. So our ethnicities and cultures and languages are literally a part of God's plan for His praise. The vision from Revelation is a culmination of God's heart through all of Scripture. It's the fulfillment of His original plan from creation that's made possible through Jesus. The unity of all people from all nations together reflecting His image for His glory. So going back to our original questions, does God's Revelation 7 vision have relevance for churches here and now? Does it bring glory to God when churches grow in ethnic diversity in the present? Well, if it's God's will, as we've just seen, for a vast multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language to gather together in the heavens, then whenever we ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, part of what we're praying for is kingdom diversity here and now. If our ethnic and cultural diversity is part of God's original creation, and if it endures all the way to eternity, and if it brings glory to God, then growing in ethnic and cultural diversity as the church today, whenever and wherever it's possible, that brings glory to God as well. I want to clarify that this isn't about pursuing diversity itself as our ultimate goal. The context and the surrounding community of every local church is different, and it changes over time. But it's about the local church reflecting the diversity of its surrounding community, whatever that looks like, as we live out the gospel in our context and embrace the unity that God has already accomplished in Christ. When we live and serve and worship with people from ethnic and cultural backgrounds that are different from our own, we get to experience the kingdom of God more fully on earth as it is in heaven, and we get to display the kingdom of God more fully on earth as it is in heaven. In this way, the multi-ethnic church is a foretaste and a sign of God's kingdom. These are the two big ideas that I want us to remember. The multi-ethnic church is both a foretaste and a sign of God's kingdom. It's a foretaste of God's kingdom because it gives us a taste of what life will be like under the full reign of Jesus as King. We live in a fallen world, and we know that the complete unity and diversity that's described in Revelation 7 is never going to be fully realized this side of heaven. But our desire for God's vision should drive us to live into a life that's as close to heaven as possible here and now. And as we do that, the structures where we gather, they begin to look a lot more like his eternal vision, filled with a diversity of colors and cultures and backgrounds. I've heard some of you comment recently, it feels like a taste of heaven as you've walked through our lobby and seen people from different ethnic and cultural backgrounds represented among us. When we get to be the church in this kind of place, it creates a thin veil space where the divide between heaven and earth feels oh so small, and our faith rises and our joy increases because it's a foretaste of his kingdom. The multi-ethnic church is also a sign of God's kingdom. It's like a big signpost in the middle of the road saying to the watching world, hey, this is what life is like under the reign of King Jesus. In Jesus' prayer the night before he died in John 17, he prays for everyone in the future who will believe in him, regardless of where we come from, of what we look like, or what languages we speak. And he prays for just one thing, that we will all be what? One. That we will all be one. And then he says that our unity will be the most effective means for reaching the world with the gospel. He doesn't ask us to bring evangelists to our cities or to put bumper stickers on our cars or to memorize the five spiritual laws. Instead, he calls us to be one. And then he says, the world will know God's love and will believe. When we live in unity with people who are different from us, it becomes a living witness. It allows the world to experientially see the power of Christ to do what no human power can accomplish. We see some amazing examples of this throughout the New Testament. We see it in the church that formed after Pentecost, made up of Jews from multiple nations and languages. And Acts 2 describes the beautiful ways that they lived in unity by sharing everything in common, by giving to those in need, by meeting in homes for the Lord's Supper. And then it says that they enjoyed the goodwill of the surrounding community, and that more and more people were saved every single day. We see it in the Church of Antioch. This was a church made up of formerly alienated people groups, Jews and Gentiles, who learned to serve and worship together in one church. Acts 13 tells us that their pastoral leadership team included folks from Africa, from the Mediterranean, from the Middle East, and from Asia Minor. And this multi-ethnic church becomes the most influential church for the spread of the gospel in the New Testament. All of the missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts were launched from Antioch. And then we see it as Paul plants multi-ethnic churches throughout the Mediterranean region, made up of diverse people groups coming together. This becomes a distinctive of the early church and a living witness of the gospel. And friends, What God did in the early church is the same thing he wants to continue doing today to complete his great commission. Pastor, author, and professor Mark DeMoss wrote this: in the 21st century, it will be the unity of diverse believers walking as one in and through the local church that will proclaim the fact of God's love for all people more profoundly than any one sermon, book, or evangelistic crusade. The integration of the local church will lead to the fulfillment of the Great Commission to people of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue coming to know him. It's been amazing to see God moving in this way at Salem Alliance as we're growing in ethnic and cultural diversity as a church. What an incredible opportunity we have to embrace what God is doing and to partner with him in it. Here are three intentional steps that I'd love to invite each of us to consider. First, develop cross-cultural relationships. Develop cross-cultural relationships. Authentic cross-cultural relationships form the foundation of a healthy multi-ethnic church because relationship is what breaks down barriers. And it simply takes more work for humans to build relationship and trust with people who are different from themselves. It takes intentionality and cultural humility and grace and love and commitment over time. I'd like each of us to think for a minute about our own circle of friends from this church. Who's in our life group? Who is at our dinner table? Who do we spend time with on weekends? Who do we text when we've had a hard day? Is it primarily people from similar backgrounds as us? If so, I'd like to encourage us to intentionally and humbly and lovingly expand our relational circles to include more cross-cultural friendships. Second, listen to people from ethnic minorities. Listen to people from ethnic minorities. Those of us in the ethnic majority, in our context here at Salem Alliance, it's people like me from white Anglo backgrounds. We need to listen to people from ethnic minorities who are making this place their church home. When you're a minority coming into a majority context, it can be intimidating and overwhelming and lonely and confusing. It's hard to be new, even within our own cultures. Anyone remember your first day at a new school, walking into the lunchroom with your lunch tray, wondering where to sit and who to talk to? In situations like this, the responsibility is on those in the majority to welcome and to include and to listen to those in the minority. What are their stories? What are their gifts? What do they care about? What are their preferences, their thoughts, ideas, hopes, and dreams for the church? What would they like to contribute? What can they learn from them? We need to seek out their input and then be open to suggestions that might stretch us. You see, as we welcome people from ethnic minorities, we're not just looking to accept or assimilate them into the church, but to go a step further and learn to accommodate them. To assimilate is to integrate somebody into a larger group so that differences are minimized or even eliminated. And unfortunately, it's far too easy to do this. Most churches are happy to welcome people from ethnic minorities as long as they like our music and our preaching style and our environment, as long as they don't expect us to change for them. But this is surface level diversity, and this doesn't represent the heavenly multitude in Revelation. To accommodate, on the other hand, is to adjust our actions in response to somebody's needs, to give consideration to, or to adapt oneself. This is where we don't expect others to abandon their own cultural identity to become one with us any more than we abandon our own to become one with them. Instead, we take a posture of humility and we set aside some of our own preferences in order to make space for the preferences of others. And third, learn to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Learn to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. As we develop cross-cultural relationships and as we listen to friends from ethnic minorities, we may get to experience some cultural expressions of the church that we've never experienced before. Maybe it's worshiping in different languages or styles like we're doing today. Maybe it's praying in new ways or serving under diverse leadership or experiencing different preaching styles or new ways of gathering in community or different types of food at our gatherings. Experiencing diverse cultural expressions of the church is a beautiful thing, and it might feel uncomfortable sometimes. Feeling uncomfortable is probably something that members of our church family who are from ethnic minorities are pretty used to, because they have to defer to the majority context all the time. But those of us who are in the majority might not be as used to feeling uncomfortable in that same way. As we learn to be comfortable with being uncomfortable, we must recognize that the white Western way of doing church is not the only way. It's not the only way, and it's not the best way. It's simply a way. And there are other cultural expressions of the church that are equally as valuable and that together give us a richer and a fuller picture of God's kingdom. We can all hold up Jesus as our supreme and our central identity, while at the same time celebrating the different ethnic identities that are represented among us. Here's a memorable way that I've heard this articulated. We should be comfortable in church no more than 80% of the time. And when you're in your 20%, remember that someone else is in their 80%. And 80% is a starting point. As we grow, we can move to 70%, maybe even 60%. So for example, when the music is in a different language or style that doesn't fit your personal preference, you can look across the room, find someone that's all out worshiping God, and thank God for the privilege of being part of a diverse family. And then remember that at other times, the music is going to favor your preference and somebody else will be accommodating you. For me, living as the church with a global family of believers is one of the greatest joys of my life. And it's a huge part of my own discipleship journey. When I'm serving, when I'm worshiping with Fatuma, with Marceline, with Sifa, and Leonard, and Esther, and Marius, and Adeline, and Daudi, and Nema, and Kililwa, and Esperance, and so many others, God reveals more of his kingdom. It's a beautiful journey to be part of God's big family together, not just someday, but starting right now. As we develop cross-cultural relationships, and as we listen to people from ethnic minorities, and as we learn to be comfortable with being uncomfortable, it helps us to become a church family that's both a foretaste of God's kingdom and a sign of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And friends, it won't always be easy, but I can tell you this, it will be worth it. We get to live out our unity in Christ today by taking communion. On the night before he died, Jesus took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, given for you." And then he took the cup of wine, and he said, "This is my blood, poured out as a sacrifice for the sins of many." This was for my sin. This was for your sin. And this was for all of the brokenness and all of the division of humanity. The dividing wall of hostility that separated us was broken down in Christ's body on the cross. The bread that Jesus gave to his disciples was a life-giving substance in their culture, in the same way that Jesus is our life-giving sustenance. And today we have something a little bit different at the communion table. We have included some additional forms of bread. We have pita bread. We have tortillas. We have rice crackers. And these are here to represent the life-giving substance from different cultural contexts. We have fewer tables today, so there's no need to wait and go one at a time. Please come, gather around the table with others, choose one of the elements that's there. And as you do, let's celebrate the fact that Christ's body was broken for the whole world. So welcome to the table as we worship together.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.